brother whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And He hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry up, go up to my father, and say to him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, do not delay. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. And you shall haste and bring down my father here. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, saying to thy brothers, This do ye, lay your beasts and go and get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do you. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. Do not worry about your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandments of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And his father, and to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father along the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that you do not fall out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and unto him saying, and told him saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for your word and ask that you would make it a means of grace to us this evening. Without your Holy Spirit, we will remain dead to it, even though it is alive and powerful and living. We ask, O Lord, that you would call us out of our tombs and raise us to new life and abundant life and joyful, obedient life. In the Lord Jesus, we ask these things in His name. Amen. Very emotional chapter for Joseph's brothers. For Joseph, it was an emotional revelation in the first 4 verses. And for his brothers, it was a terrifying revelation. Joseph strikes me as a sensitive soul who thought very deeply about the things that had happened to him in his life, as we will see. He thought a lot about God's purposes in everything that had happened. Joseph didn't just interpret dreams. He looked at providence, and he looked at the course of God's dealings with his church and his people. And Joseph was very, very desirous to see his brothers humbled, restored, changed, so that the kingdom of God could move forward in their family and his promise would not fail from the earth. Joseph has just heard Judah make probably the most remarkable declaration that's found in the Old Testament. It's certainly in the top 2 or 3 in terms of a man who is completely transformed. Now, Joseph, of course, remembers, wait a minute, Judah was the guy who said 20 years ago, hey, listen, if we just kill him, we won't get anything out of it. So let's sell him, and at least we'll get a little bit of dough to go home, and it'll be something for us. So Joseph remembers this, and now he hears Judah And the more Judah talks, the more Joseph's heart chest starts heaving. And he just gets more and more emotional. Because here's this same man, through the testing that Joseph has brought, through God working in his life, he is now saying, listen, I've made a pledge for this young man, for Benjamin, my younger brother. I'm not leaving without him. Take me, put me as your slave, let him go. And of course, Joseph knows that Judah has no idea who this Egyptian governor is. Will he accept this? Will he kill me for making the offer? I don't know, but I've got to do it because as far as I can, I've got to keep my word to my father. And so very much like our Lord Jesus Christ, he offers himself surety for his younger brother Benjamin, which completely inverts everything that the brothers had done years ago. And Joseph knows, and he is starting to weep, and the floodgates are about to open. And almost, I think, with his last, before he just lets her rip, he tells all the servants, get out, this is private. And everybody leaves. He knew this is not something to share with everybody. And he's wailing. I mean, verse 2 there, and he wept aloud. That doesn't mean he just sniffled a little, you know, like he'd seen a girly movie. No offense, girls. Okay. I mean, he's wailing. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen anybody just wail. I mean, he's wailing. Because he knows everything. I mean, he knows repentance. He knows what he's been doing. He knows what God's been doing. He knows what his father's been going through. And keep in mind, this didn't go on for a week or two. This was 20-something years now, probably 22. And he's unbelievable. It's a combination of, I love my brothers, praise God, he's restoring them, to thank you, O Lord, for bringing us to the place where you preserved us as a family in the midst of this terrible famine, to thank you, O Lord, for preserving this line and this promise. And he's crying so loud that Pharaoh's house next door hears him. And Joseph just says two words to his brothers in Hebrew, Ani Yosefa. I am Joseph. And notice it's interesting there, is my father alive? Now they've already told him his father's alive, but he doesn't want to hear it as Zophophania, the Egyptian governor. He wants to hear it as Joseph, the son of Jacob, and the brother to his about to be restored brothers. And he asks him, is my father alive? Judah has been very concerned about his father, obviously, and Joseph likewise, and they're scared to death. Now, granted, I don't think they had any inkling at all, and that's part of the drama here, of who Joseph really was. But clearly, I am Joseph. I mean, that's probably a name they didn't say a whole lot after the events of 22 years ago. There's no way they could have known about Joseph that this Egyptian guy could have known about Joseph unless he was Joseph. And they're terrified. They're troubled, guilt. It's like 20, 22 years between what they've done and that moment just comes right there again. And they're standing before this powerful man whom they already know with a word can cut off their heads. And yet he tells them, I'm the brother that you sold into Egypt. And it's interesting what he does. He says, come near me. He doesn't start castigating him about their crimes. He just says, come near. See, his brothers don't understand like a lot of us don't. They didn't understand the grace and mercy of the covenant. Joseph has already manifested a willingness to forgive his brothers and to bless them and to do them good. Maybe they think, he's going to kill us. He's got all authority and all power. And like our Father to us in heaven, when we're trembling with guilt, he says, come near. I want to forgive you. I want to be close to you. I love you. And then he says, almost in a whisper, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. You don't want to say it too loud. He doesn't want to make his brothers look bad, and he didn't want to publish their crimes before the world here. But Joseph is just filled with, I almost feel here that Joseph is a little bit impatient because his brothers have known that he was Joseph for what, 10 seconds? And he's already celebrating and like, let me tell you the plans I've got and this is going to be great. And they're basically on the floor wondering what in the world is going to happen. Joseph has been thinking about these things for 20-something years. His brothers have just learned about it, and they're terrified at what Joseph is going to do. Now, why didn't Joseph do what they might have done, what we might have done in a similar situation? You know, verses 5 through 15, among other uses for us, I think gives us four things that we see in Joseph and in Joseph's words that this is how we overcome resentment and bitterness. And, you know, I think these chapters in Genesis are like the coloring book for babies like me to say, okay, now this is how God's working. Always remember that no matter what's happening to you, God is working for good. Don't forget, too, that sometimes the people who are closest to you can really hurt you. But when you get the opportunity to pay them back, instead of paying them back, do this instead and treat them good. I mean, there's so many practical things in these passages of Scripture. But notice, number one, Joseph was, and we've seen this before, but he was totally yielded to God's providence. Three times in verses 5, verse 7, and verse 8, Joseph said, God sent me here. God sent me here. God sent me here. Now the brothers are like, we are the ones who sold you, and we're not really sure how you got here. But Joseph is telling them, God sent me here. God sent me here. God sent me here. What had Joseph been stewing on for years? He'd been stewing on what those mean old brothers did to me, right? I'm going to get them back. I can't wait. Sometimes when people mistreat us and do us wrong, what do we? We're so tempted to. We run over the offense in our head again and again and again. And we run over, you know, the words, particularly if it's an older child or maybe even a spouse or maybe somebody in the church, and we think about it again and again and again. Joseph, he was stewing on God. He was trying to ask Him, now why am I here? Why am I in this dungeon? And then why has God raised me up? Oh, God has sent me here because my family is the church. And so there's this horrible famine and everybody's going to die, and people from Canaan are even having to come down to Egypt to get food. And so God sent me here to interpret the dream to save Egypt, and in the meantime to save my family, and in the process save the church and the promise as well of the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one way we overcome resentment and bitterness, isn't it? No matter what happens to us. No matter how we think our parents are treating us. Anybody here? Nobody here I know has ever been bitter. Nobody in here has ever resented anything anybody's done to them, right? We're all perfect, you know, angelic perfection characterizes our lot. No. So how do we, you know, and bitterness is like, it just eats you up and it gives you stomach ulcers and it makes you a person nobody wants to be with. And then you, wait a minute, God did this. God did this. David, when Shimei is cursing him, Doeg wants to cut off his head, David's like, you violent men, leave this man alone. Remember what David said even then? God told him to curse. God told him to curse. Now, I don't know, maybe David thought, maybe I deserve it, maybe God will certainly get him later, David believed that. But it's like there's a sense in which whatever happens, there's God did this. Look at what happens to you. I'll tell you something I've learned about. When people really nail you on something and people are really mad at you or really let you have it, and you may be thinking, this is so undeserved. This is so unfair. I don't deserve this kind of treatment. I guarantee there's 5 or 10% of what's in what they're saying to you that God particularly wanted you to listen for and to hear. And if you listen to it, then, yeah, the other 90% may be really difficult to hear. Maybe you think, man, why is my wife nailing me on all this stuff? I'm not even guilty of all this. And then there's that little, like, hook right there with a little bit of bait on it that God sends and says, you going to eat this? Because I'm giving this to you because, yeah, I know it's packaged in something that's going to be really difficult to swallow, but I want you to take this little thing and I want you to think about it. You need to hear it. You need to listen to it. And that's how Joseph, when he had the opportunity, yeah, his brothers, he's gonna, they're afraid of him. Even some 20 years go by and Jacob dies, they're still afraid of Joseph. Well, is he gonna pay us back? Joseph's like, don't you get it? I believe in God's sovereignty. Don't you get it? And we of all people in our theological tradition, people do things to us. We see evil in the world, we suffer, and it's like, you know, okay, why aren't we ought to be vindictive and let's get them and they're gonna get theirs in the end. And God's saying, like we read in Matthew 5:9, hey, forgive your enemies. Don't you realize all the people that spit in my face today? And I gave them a nice lunch. You ever think about that? Look at providence like that. All these people that God hates, and maybe you have your list of people that you think, boy, these are really God's enemies and hell's going to be. And God just, He fed them today and He gave them water and He gave them good help. That these things need to temper us. God is sovereign. The second thing, I think, in verse 5, He tells them, there He says, don't be angry with yourselves. Don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves. He'll say it to them again at the end. Don't be angry. Now, I don't think Joseph in any way is trying to take the edge off their repentance. This is another way of saying what? I've forgiven you. I've let it go. What? You've only told us I'm Joseph like 30 seconds ago. And now you're telling us right after that, don't be angry with yourself. I mean, what do you think? Yeah, you listen, I'm going to... You know, there's some people, and we've known people like this, and parents, try not to be like this if you can, who they may forgive you, but they let you know they've forgiven you. Okay, they're doing you a favor, okay? I will forgive you. But there's going to be payback, okay? I mean, it may not be now. I'll be magnanimous for the moment, okay? But, yeah, I'm noble. Joseph here, he's so excited to see his brothers and God working in their lives, their repentance. He's like, just let's forget about it. Let's forget about it. Don't be angry with yourself. By the way, that's a great thing to overcome resentment and bitterness, isn't it? That boy, it's amazing how these things can fester over time. We just forgive. I mean, our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's amazing how many people that He healed, I have no doubt, who were shouting, crucify, crucify, crucify Him. And then the soldiers at the foot of the cross, they're gambling, and Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Christian spirit is just very different from the American spirit, from the Republican spirit, from the Democrat spirit, from the Black Lives Matter, from all of these groups that are nothing but Jacobins of various stripes hitting the streets and trying to seize political power. The Christian spirit is a divine spirit implanted by the Holy Spirit that says, I forgive you. How can I not? How can I not forgive you? When I look at the Mount Everest of guilt and judgment, do you see this about yourself? I hope you do, because if you don't, you'll never be a merciful person. And even if you're a parent, and I'll forgive my children, but I'm looking for the opportunity. I'm going to get my say in. I'm going to let them know that I'm really displeased with this, and this has really offended me. And here's Joseph just saying, just don't be angry with yourselves. It's done. I forgive you. Pray for that spirit. Pray for more of our Savior's spirit. Joseph immediately, I think the third thing we see in verses 9 through 13, Joseph's got this plan that he just, go right now. I think if Joseph knew a way, and maybe they did in ancient Egypt, to teleport, okay, I think he would be like, go get my daddy, go get him now, don't wait, don't hesitate, I've got this plan, you're going to have the upper part of Egypt, the land of Goshen, and we're going to be near each other, and children, and children's children, and there's 5 years left of this famine, and nobody's going to sow anything. There's not going to be any attempt at crops at all. It is going to be a bleak, barren desert. But I've got this place for you. What's Joseph telling us here? Preferring others. Joseph was looking forward to this moment because he wanted to do good to his brothers. Well, that'll really help you with your own siblings, because siblings will disappoint you and hurt you and say things. And I've heard of families where siblings haven't spoken to each other for years. And children haven't spoken to parents for years. We hear of these things in the broader culture. And it's like, you know what? Here's Joseph. And if anybody ever had a reason to like, you know, when I get to, I mean, here I am, I'm second in command. Eventually my brothers are going to come down here. And boy, let me tell you, there's going to be payback then. And Joseph's thinking the whole time, how can I do them good? Okay, there's famine coming, and God made this promise to us, and the seed of the woman, and all these things are implied, and so I want to. My father's going to come. Remember, they got to have a place to live. Okay, Goshen, because that's near where the royal court is in Upper Egypt, and they'll be near to me, and I can do my job in Egypt, and I can do good. What's Joseph doing here? He's showing us like our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus doesn't come to us and say, you know what? I'll forgive you, but I'm never going to bring you close to me. I think some of us look at Him like that. Yeah, I may go to heaven, but I'm going to kind of be skulking in a corner because, you know, I'm not really accepted. I mean, I've done too much stuff and there's too much bad in my life and there's no way that's not Jesus. If Joseph here at some level, and I think he is intended to be a type of Christ, Joseph doesn't just say, don't be angry with yourself, I forgive you. He says, now I'm going to give you all the good stuff. I'm going to give you everything. I've got this plan. That's just like our Heavenly Father through His Son. He's like, not only do I forgive you, and granted, it was all against me. I mean, because all of us would have to say at some level, we've thrown our Heavenly Father in the pit. Okay, and we've picked up the knife and tried to slay Jesus again by our many sins on the cross and all these things. And He says, listen, not only will I forgive you, and let's just forget about that. Don't be angry with yourselves. Don't beat yourselves up the rest of your life because there's no atonement in self-atonement. Do you believe that? Well, if I can be morose enough for long enough, if I cannot forgive myself long enough, then maybe I'll show God that I really meant it. God says, I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed. Because the only thing that will cleanse you is the blood of my Son, and I freely forgive you, so don't be angry at yourself, and now I'm going to give you all this. I'm going to give you everything. And then, of course, as he goes through this, and he's preferred, and by the way, I would really encourage you to think about that. Isn't that exactly what Jesus... We read that tonight, providentially enough, in Matthew 5, where Jesus says, do good to your enemies. You know, it's a funny thing. People expect payback in our culture. They don't expect mercy. So as Christians, we ought to be, wait a minute, there's a different way of looking at life than trying to get payback. There's mercy at the foot of the cross. And one last thing here. Notice Joseph here. He's told him all this, and he said, go home and tell my father of all my glory. And then he just immediately goes to Benjamin. I mean, here's Joseph. He's probably all in that, you know, King Tut regalia. And I don't know, maybe he's taking it off. But he's probably got on all the face makeup and everything that all the Egyptian princes. And remember, he's in that priestly family that he had to marry into. And he just goes, I don't care about my makeup. I'm just going right to him, okay? And he falls on Benjamin's neck, and he's loving on Benjamin. And Benjamin's loving him. He hadn't seen him, you know, obviously since he was 1 or 2 years old. So he doesn't know. They're in shock. This scene has taken, what, 5 minutes has gone by? 10 minutes has gone by? And Joseph is just loving him and telling him all of his plans and all of a sudden, and I'm sure things are starting to dawn on the more intelligent of them. Oh, that's what that was about. Oh, that's why I ask about. And they're starting to catch it. And then Joseph kisses all of his brothers. Now, I know some of you are kissers and some of you are not. I get it. And God's wired us differently, and I'm not going to try to draw any kind of silly application. But it's interesting that Joseph is kissing his would-be murderers. He's kissing his would-be murderers. These are the men, saving Benjamin, of course, because he was too little. But these are the men who wanted to throw him in the pit and wanted to kill him and strip away his coat. And these are the men who did his father so much injury all of these years. And Joseph's been testing them. And he's been seeing if they'll repent. And they're not angels. But there's progress and there's a real reversal in some of their attitudes. And all Joseph can think about is, I love you. You're my brothers. I've done all this because I love you, because I want to protect you and preserve you. And I see how God has raised me up to be the deliverer of my family. Can you, maybe one just thing, you know, there may be somebody in your life who has really done you injury before and harm, and we do. I mean, even within the body of Christ, I know. We give injury and we receive injury, and we're not immune from just really, really serious. But those, maybe somebody who has, or maybe some group of people that has really harmed you or spoken evil of you, and can, you know, if they show any signs of repentance, are you like, you know what, I'm one of these that I don't forget what somebody has done to me. We really, and I've known people like this. It's like when it comes to remembering the offenses, they have memories like sticky glue for flies. Okay? The littlest crumb of injury gets on there. Never forget it. You can never outlive it. There's nothing you can ever do to get fully on the good side. Let Joseph be a lesson to us. We better be really, really careful. There is a willingness in our hearts. And you young people, think about this. Maybe you think your parents have somehow offended you or done something to you. You need to go kiss them. And you need to forgive. And you need to remember here the example that Joseph gives us and like our Lord Jesus. Because what about us? You know, one of the most remarkable things in the Gospels is that Matthew 25 says that when the king comes into his kingdom and he tells it in the form of a parable, the king will sit down and serve his servants. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like in the kingdom of heaven. It could be another upper room type thing where, you know, he washes feet. I don't know. I don't think anything. The Son of God is so wonderful. I don't think anything is beneath him, or he thinks anything is beneath him to show love for his people. But remember, we're the ones who spit on Him. It was our sins that nailed Him to the cross. It was our filth. It was our vileness. And as Christians, it's our own going. He died for these sins too, our post-Christian sins, when we know better, when there's no excuse for our attitudes. And His attitude toward us is, I'm going to forgive you. I just want to kiss you because you're my wife. And I just want to be with you. I want you to be with me where I am, to behold my glory and to be loved by me forever. So don't forget these four things in terms of dealing with occasions for resentment and bitterness, to yield to God's providence. Remember Joseph, God sent me here. Freely forgive all offenses. Lord, brothers, don't be angry with yourselves. I'm not angry with you. Prefer others. Look out, with respect to those who have injured you. Look for ways to do them good. And lastly, show affection. Show sincere affection. It's hard to be angry with somebody who's kissing you and just loving you. What a beautiful picture here of the reconciling power of the gospel. Now, of course, in verses 16 through 20, Pharaoh hears about this. And, it's remarkable, too. Now, this Pharaoh's he's a good guy. Okay, it's not just because he, basically, interesting, he says there, go to the land of Canaan. Where's that verse? Oh, yeah, verse 20. All the land of Egypt is yours. He didn't know how true he spoke, did he? Okay. All the land of Egypt, he gave him the best then, and a few hundred years later, they're going to take everything out with them, okay, in God's providence when they spoil Egypt. But this Pharaoh, he remembers Joseph and how Joseph has saved all of Egypt. And he's like, you just tell your family and your father, you come down here and whatever you need that we have in the midst of this famine is yours. Best land. Don't even worry about your household goods, your stuff. Verse 20, I'm sending you wagons and all this. And he gives them a command. Come. You go and do this. By the way, just as a side note, but not really a side note at all. Pharaoh, the leader of one of the most powerful nations on the earth at this time, extending this kind of gratitude and basically, here, we're going to give you a credit card. You just come. We're going to give you real stuff. We're going to give you gold, silver, food. You just, whatever you want, you can take it. Why does he act like this? Gratitude. Gratitude. Because he knows Joseph has saved our national life, and so there's nothing too much that we can do to show our thankfulness, which, by the way, again, I just harken back to this, because if you find yourself really feeling selfish and stingy and singing that song again that we sing, me, 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 because that's our favorite song, the way to get over that is gratitude. And the way to get over a complaining spirit is gratitude. Every time you want to think, oh, why didn't I get this? And oh, why do I have to do this? And oh, I don't like this. Wait a minute, what has God done for me? Oh, God, like Pharaoh with Joseph. Oh, Joseph, Jesus, has saved my life. And look what He's done for me. And He's borne my curse. And that's not an emotional synapse that we can cause to snap too often. Okay, because it's true and objective truth. And so that gratitude then gives us the joy and the willingness to spend and be spent for our Savior. Verses 21 through 24, Joseph follows the command that Pharaoh gave him, and he gives them wagons, probably with some kind of royal insignia attached to them. And he sends them back. Notice he gives to all of them changes of clothing. Now, that doesn't mean blue jeans and a t-shirt, okay? That word raiment there means outer robe. And this is like your dress robe, all right? And he gave them all changes. To Benjamin, he gave five changes of this outer robe. And he also gave 300-pound weight of silver. And so these men left Canaan as hungry, guilty, fearful. Our brother's still down there, Simeon, and we don't know what's going to happen to Benjamin. And they go back to Canaan, princes, and filled with every good thing, because repentance opens the door to God's blessing. Don't forget that. Repentance, when we turn from our sins and turn to the Lord, it opens the door to His blessing upon our life. Now, to his father, he knew that there was going to be a different story here, because I have no doubt that Joseph knew that. And by the way, some have asked, now why couldn't Jacob, Joseph's been like in power here for 9 years. Why couldn't Joseph have sent word to his father, hey, Dad, I'm alive? I don't think it was because he was too busy. I think it was because the Lord let Joseph know that it's not enough for your father to know that you're alive. We've got to get your brothers back, and we've got to get Judah, especially as the great, 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 great grandfather of the Lord Jesus. We need to confront him and raise him up to be a model of his greater son. But at this point, Joseph knows it's going to be difficult for my father to believe this. So he sends him 20 mules, again, the high-end transport vehicle of the day. He sends them 20 mules. The first one's got all kinds of the good things of Egypt, probably. This is in verse 23, maybe some gold, maybe some silver coins, maybe some dog heads of Osiris. I mean, we don't know. Just all good things out of Egypt. And then he sends him 10 female donkeys, which were more valuable, loaded with cornbread and meat for his father to eat on the way down. And I guess he wants to fatten his father up before. But it's a lavish gift, a gift of respect. And then he has a final word for them at the end of verse 24. Hey, don't argue on your way home. Because, I mean, he knows that they're still in shock, okay? And you know, and by the way, there's more for them because, wait a minute. I mean, what's the first thing you're going to do if you're Jacob and you hear this story? You're going to be, wait. When they're a row with blood and we found this and what's really going on here? And so there's a little bit maybe, I have no doubt of concern on their part. Things are going to come out. And as we'll see, things did come out. And Jacob did learn exactly what they had done. And Joseph knows this. He's like, don't argue. Don't even think. You know, almost to say, don't think about the past. Move forward and do what you're supposed to do. So they go up to Egypt. And verse 26, I can almost see them flying on the donkeys and on the wagons. That last mile, who's going to get to tell Jacob first? But then at the same time, whoa, what's going to happen? And they get off their transports and they just go in and say, again here, this is not probably the wisest way that news has ever been broken to someone. You know, you oftentimes hear prepare people for like big announcements that you're going to make to them. This didn't do it, did it? I mean, they just went right in. By the way, Joseph's alive and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. And I don't know what they expected Jacob to do, but he fainted dead away and didn't believe them. And yet, you know, I'm sure after he came to, I mean, there's Simeon. I mean, there's Benjamin. That's the first good things my sons have ever done. They brought my two sons back to me. Oh, these wagons, the donkeys. And they told him, verse 27, all the words of Joseph. And he saw the wagons and his spirit revived. And notice verse 28, how just perfect. And the Holy Spirit and Israel said. Okay, granted, he's Jacob, but he's also Israel. Remember the Bethel name that was given to him. The God of Israel, you have prevailed with God. Now how has Jacob prevailed with God? By faith, because God gave him the strength by enduring this trial. Would you have endured this? I mean, this has been hard to endure. Your favorite son taken away. What part did my sons have in this? I've got Benjamin, and I love Benjamin, but he's not quite Joseph. And yet, you know, God's done this to me. We see this in our day. God's done this bad thing to me. It's not fair. God's brought this into my life. It's not fair. I'm going to turn away from God. And yet, right here at this point, he's given his Israel name again because he prevailed. He endured this trial. 22 years. We get upset if our trials last 22 days. And yet he's endured for 22 years. And he said, it's enough. My son is alive. I'm going to go and see him before I die. Let me just leave you with a few thoughts here. Let me encourage you first to always expect God to be working good in your life. Now, granted, we've got to be careful with that in the Romans 8:28 and the verses that talk about God delighting in the prosperity of His servants. Because when we read that today, we think, wait a minute, God delights in my prosperity, so I should expect, you know, all this money and all these things and all this. And sometimes that's there, but sometimes it's not. And for many of His people in the world, it's not there at all. That's just not what He intends for them right now. But God always is planning good for us. Jeremiah 29:11. I know my thoughts that I have towards you. And this was Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the prophet for whom we have no record of a single conversion or a single repentant person under his ministry, and yet he was the one that we had that precious promise from. I know my thoughts that I have for you, thoughts of good, to give you a future and an end. Don't ever forget that. And all these people in this drama, remember, this is our coloring book. You remember doing the connect the dots? Okay. God's saying, let me show you people what I'm doing. Okay. You can't always see it. It's not always necessarily going to be as dramatic as this, but this is how you connect the dots. Not number one. I love you and I'm always going to be working good for you. Now, that could be in the midst of Jacob's sadness and tears at losing Joseph. Joseph spent those early 13 years in the dungeon. He had no idea that he was going to be exalted to be the prince of Egypt, but God was working. And that's where we walk by faith and not by sight. And we don't know when God's going to say, okay, I'm going to bring this difficulty, this trial into your life. And I want you to know, though, that I love you and that I'm working good for you. That's one of the main ways that Joseph was able to endure. And when he was tempted in Egypt, God forbid that I should do this thing and sin against God. Oh, Joseph, you're the great dream interpreter. No, I'm not Pharaoh. No, I'm not Pharaoh. God is the one who gives the interpretation of dreams. Why not forget about God? God's forgotten about you. I can't forget about Him. Joseph says, because I know He's working good. I may not see it right now. I may be in pain. I may have loss. I may be frustrated. I may be getting old. I may be weak. I may live in a difficult time in history. But God has promised, and we've got this connect the dot, this child's lesson here to teach us this, that He is working good. And you know what? That really settles our hearts. Doesn't it? It really settles our hearts when we, you know, yes, it's difficult. Maybe I don't know how God's going to feed me. I don't know how, if I'm going to recover from this. Do I have enough strength to have, you know, to raise these children? And it's overwhelming. God is working good, and He loves me. And I think when I read this story, and it's not done yet, but we're getting close to the high climax of Joseph's reunion with Jacob. But we see this. And I think that's why it's here and why God works like this. No matter what you see with your eyes, my plans for you are good. So trust me and be at peace. And secondly, make sure that the goodness that you have experienced in your life, that you are praising God for it. Because let me tell you something, you don't deserve it. The ladies, we were blessed at our ladies' study this week. I should have brought Plumer with me, but there was a line in William Swan Plumer's book, Practical Godliness, which we've been studying, and it was on contentment. And he said, and maybe some ladies who were there could quote it more, probably better than I can, but he made a line in there that was basically said, you know, one of the main parts of contentment is that whatever my circumstances are, I don't deserve good ones. And that however bad these circumstances are, I deserve worse. That's big boy, big girl. Okay, that's not very American. Okay. But when we take seriously our fall and our rebellion against God, and we think about, you know, can you imagine Joseph thinking, and certainly he thinks it now, maybe he thought it then. See if you agree with this. All right, you ready? I'm going to give you a big one. This is going to be a Nolan Ryan theological fastball for those of you who appreciate that. Joseph deserved to be treated worse by his brothers than they actually treated him. If you look at the realities of sin and God's holiness, he deserved to be treated worse than they treated him. Now, granted, they were unjust and wicked and all that at that time. That's not the point. But the point here is, one of the reasons we don't praise God enough, or at all sometimes, you ask yourself this week that just went by, did you bless God heartily? Was there a time when God found you in your closet praising Him for something He did for you, like giving you dinner? Or, yeah, but my mom, she burned the spaghetti. Okay, you deserve burnt spaghetti, okay? You deserve charcoal spaghetti, all right? If we want to talk about deserving, see, that's our problem. We don't think about it. We think about, no, I deserve good. I mean, I look at the magazines and I work hard and I've saved my money and I've been diligent and I've put my nose to the plow and now I'm getting to this time of life where I deserve good things. God says, no, you don't. Now my son deserves good things and I'm happy to lavish on you good things in my son, but do you thank me for them? Are you humbled by my goodness? That's one of the ways Joseph was able to avoid me. We look at this and it's like, how? Because I want realism when I interpret the Bible, when I preach and when I live and try to play. I don't want like sham, scam, you know, surface veneer. I want to know how in the world could Joseph have spent all those years in the dungeon knowing what his brothers did to him, and yet when he meets them, he says, I love you. I just want to kiss you. I'm going to test you. I want to see that you've repented. But when it comes time and I see a little bit of repentance, I just want to hold you. I want to be part of your lives again. I've got a place for you here in Egypt. You tell my father I love him. I can't wait to fall on your neck and hold you and kiss you. How in the world do men... This is not what we see in... No, we don't. But we do see it in those whom God humbles by His grace. So do you live a grace? Do we... live grace-humbled lives? Or do we live on that edge of peevishness and irritability because, you know what, I don't deserve this. It's not fair. It's too hard. Instead of saying, Father, in heaven, if you gave me an egg this morning, that is enough for me to bless you for 10,000 years because I don't deserve anything. And then we start thinking about all the mounds of blessings He's given us. That's why we ought to come in here just shouting. You know why? You know, people complain, well, you know, we need more up-to-date worship. And then up-to-date worship won't do anything if your heart is not humbled by God's goodness. So that everybody in here can't wait, whatever church body you happen to go to, whatever kind of music you have to prefer, I want to get in here and I want to shout God's praises for His goodness to me. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm not supposed to be thinking about what I don't have and what He didn't give me and what I'm going through and who did this to me and that's not fair. I'm supposed to be thinking about, God, praise You, my Father, for giving me Your Son and everything else You've given me in Him and striking Him down on the cross. I just want to live for Your praise. And then one last thought. I hope you'll take these things seriously. This is our coloring book. We have to be patient while we're waiting for the good. We have to be patient. Jacob had no idea. I mean, I think that's, you know, I think about Jacob and the scene. You think it's hard to get through tonight? To me, I can't even read it. If I'm just reading Genesis, I can't even read chapter 46 without being just reduced into the floor of tears. So I have no idea how we'll get through it. But just that meeting and Jacob thinking what he said, you know, few and evil have been the days of my life, he said to Pharaoh. And yet here at the end, God gives him. You know, think about Joseph's life and Jacob's life and everything he went through and the difficulties and the deception. And God says, yeah, but I'm saving this. I'm going to give you heaven. Jacob, you're the last of the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And I am saving this goodie for you. I don't have to give you this. You, at one level, you've moved on. I know that. 22 years have passed since you've lost Joseph. But I'm going to save you this morsel of joy for the end of your life. Because I want you to know your days have not been few and evil. I want you to know that I've been your God and faithful to you and a blessing to you all of your days. Joseph, he had to wait, didn't he? He had to wait for the blessing. We want it now. Fast food restaurants have been a terrible thing for our spirituality. Okay? Quick in and out grocery store. I mean, we see everywhere we go. 5 minutes, in and out. Do it quick. Eat it now. I mean, we just, now. And we forget that none of the good things come to us are quick. None of them. So all the things that are really worth having take a really long time, usually, to flower. In our relationships, knowing God, walking with the Lord Jesus, So I would just encourage you, and you may be in a place where you're thinking, yeah, but I see God did good to Joseph, and I know He's done good to me, but you know, maybe I need a spouse, or I really like to get married, or I really like my life to move on and forward, or you know, I'd like for my marriage to get better, or you know, I wish my children would be godlier, they just break my heart, and it's like every time I want to praise God, one of their faces just comes to into my mind, and I just, how am I supposed to cope with that? Just like that. Okay. We cry to the Lord and we're patient and we know, okay, in the latter end, He's going to do us good. Just like He did with Jacob. We don't, it doesn't always look like this, obviously. But He's going to do me good. I need to wait. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and He will strengthen your heart. Wait on it. Be patient. He's going to bring good. And don't settle for the world's crumbs while you're waiting. Wait on the Lord. Wait on Him to give you His special gift. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word and its beauty and its moving, just passion. We thank You for Your way You work in Your people and the good things that You have in store for them. We think of that verse, how great is Your goodness, which You have laid up for those that fear You. And sometimes we tend, O Lord, to look at that as this immediacy and now, and we forget sometimes there's years and there's a lot of pain in the middle of that because You're humbling us and testing us and we need it. Lord, teach us to really delight in Your goodness and thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this coloring book section of Scripture where You connect the dots for us and You show us how You're working for good and that we need to trust You. We bless You, O Lord, and pray that You would help each one of us where there is any resentment in our lives or bitterness for whatever reason, that we would put it to rest and repent of it by yielding to Your sovereignty and seeking to do good to those who have injured us and freely forgiving and then being affectionate. Thank You, O Lord, for Your Word. Thank You that we could spend today together with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.